Welcome to Red Hill Church Podcast. On Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday, Brent walks us through the Easter story. He is risen.
Well, we're going to revisit this Sunday the resurrection story because, like Good Friday, when we looked at the cross, Easter Sunday goes hand in hand with this powerful message of God's salvation for the world. That it wasn't just that Jesus died for our sin, that he rose again to give you life. And he rose again to prove, to give you assurance that you would have it. For us to believe in him for new life. Now, I was at the shops yesterday and I was in the meat section. And then I was in between a man and a woman. And I just sort of presumed that they were husband and wife because the man asked the question, what do you think of this mince? And I looked at him and then I looked over at the lady standing next to me and she was completely ignoring him. And I'm like, and then I heard the question again, what do you think of this mince? And I looked at him and he's like, come over and have a look. And he pointed to this packet of mince in the fridge there, and it was brown compared to mince that was that, you know, that familiar reddish tinge to it. And he says, doesn't look right, does it? And I was looking at it and I remember in the back of my head I thought, oh yeah, I did come across this one time, that if meat looks brown, it doesn't mean it's off. It just means that the way that they've package the meat makes the meat look different. And so if you seal the meat airtight in a container, it's going to go brown quicker than if you let oxygen through different packaging sort of come in slowly, because meat reacts to oxygen. So yeah, sometimes when you like get your mince and you take it home and it's nice and pink on the outside, and then when you break it up it's all brown in the middle and you go, that's okay. That's just meat reacting to oxygen that's in the air. Anyway, let me get on with what I want to talk about. So he was really concerned about this meat. I was trying to reassure him. And then he said this to me. He said, oh, I don't trust anything these days. And we just had a bit of a laugh about that. And I, you know, paid my, for my groceries, got out of the shop. And as I was walking to the car, that little phrase just dawned on me. When he said, I don't trust anything these days. And coming to Easter Sunday, the one person I thought of was Thomas. When it comes to Easter Sunday, I can just imagine Thomas, and we're going to talk about him, saying, I don't trust anything these days. So we're going to look at the story of Easter. I've lost my clicker person, so I'm going to have to... Oh, I'm going solo. Pray for me, guys. Let's have a quick run through before we get to Thomas. Let's have a quick run through of the Easter Sunday story, just so it's fresh in our minds. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I forget what kind of took place and what was the order and who was who, all that kind of thing. So, in the Gospels, it's recorded in all of the Gospels, the resurrection of Jesus. But first of all, where does the resurrection start? It starts with who? Who goes to the tomb first? Who's part of it? It's the women. Amen. All right. The women are the first to arrive at the tomb. And the Gospels record, we're not entirely sure which women, but there are some names that we know of. So Mary Magdalene, she was a woman that Jesus delivered of several demonic spirits. Mary, this is Mary, the mother of James, who was also Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was there. And there was another lady called Joanna, who I think it's John 8. Jesus healed her. We don't know whether it's of evil spirits or of disease, not too sure. But she had a ministry from Jesus and her life was transformed. And there were other women as well. And so they made their way down to the tomb, and when they got there, they found out that it was empty. And basically, what was the message of the angels that rocked up? Remember the angels that rocked up and the guard that were there, when they saw them, they just fell down as if dead? That is collapsed when they saw the angels. What was the message of the angels to the women? Sure, yeah. Jesus of Nazareth, who you're looking for, who you are seeking, is not here. Why? He is risen. Or some other gospels say, why do you look for the living among the dead? All right, and so basically the angels are saying to the women, Jesus ain't here. The stolen stone's been rolled away. Now, the stone being rolled away wasn't really a thing for Jesus to get him out of the tomb. Basically, the stone's been rolled away. Why? So that the eyewitnesses can look into the tomb and so they can see that it's empty. So that's the whole reason why the stone's been rolled away, right? We can look into and see the eyewitnesses' experience of an empty tomb. So then the women go back, and in Mark's gospel, it finishes with the women were scared. They're actually terrified and at the same time astonished about what's happened. But Mark's gospel, if you look into it, it finishes around chapter 8, and it says that the women didn't say anything because they were afraid. And then you have a little section in your Bible that says, most early manuscripts do not include the following verses. So in the earliest manuscripts of Mark finish there, full stop, that the women didn't go on to tell anyone because they were afraid. Dot, dot, dot. But did they? And then we read in the other Gospels, yes, they did. Yes, they did. And we have Mary Magdalene that goes and she tells the disciples. And they're like, oh, yeah, right, whatever. Like, they're so discouraged right now. And they're in pain, in turmoil, because Jesus has died. But John and Peter, they run to the tomb. Do you remember this in John's account of the gospel? John, it's a bit of humor in his case or not, but he has this little race between him and Peter. Remember, like, they run to the tomb, but the disciple Jesus loved got there first, which was in reference to him all the way through the Gospel of John. John gets there first, but he doesn't go into the tomb. He just looks in, and then Peter comes barging his way through straight into the tomb to see that the grave clothes were there laid upon the stone, but the cloth that wrapped around the face of Jesus was placed somewhere apart from the grave clothes, nicely folded, as if to say, someone has got up from here, removed the face cloth, folded it up, and left it there. Whoever that was, they are alive now. That's what John is trying to tell us. What do you think happens next in the story? Ooh. We're still at the tomb. Then we've got Mary Magdalene. Do you remember this part? So Mary Magdalene, she's also there with Peter and John. And after Peter and John have gone back to tell the disciples, Mary Magdalene's there and she's weeping. She's weeping. And then she hears this voice, why are you weeping? And then she says, I do not know where they've taken my Lord. And then Jesus says, Mary, in a familiar tone to her ears, and immediately she turns and sees him. And what does Jesus say to Mary? He says, do not cling to me, for I'm yet to go to my Father. Why does Jesus do that? Because he lets other people touch him and touch his feet. And, you know, when we get to Thomas later on, yeah, Thomas, you can touch me, you know. Why does he say that to Mary? I don't think it's because he doesn't want Mary to touch her. I actually think Mary's grabbing onto him, clinging to him, just giving him the biggest hug because he freed her from demonic oppression. And so she's so grateful to her Lord and Savior. I think it's Jesus is saying, don't just cling to me. I have come to reconcile you to the Father. I think that's what Jesus is saying. And to the church, Paul goes on to say that we have the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus says in John 14:6, no one can come to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way to the Father. So I think Jesus is touching on there the ministry that he is at work getting the church ready for this ministry of reconciliation to the Father. So don't just cling to me. Know your Father. I think that's what Jesus is saying in that. Okay, what happens next? The road to Emmaus. Not really sure who these guys are. There is a name thrown in there, but it's these guys are on the same day of the resurrection. They're on their way to Emmaus, which is, you know, a little short journey from Jerusalem. And then Jesus rocks up with them and he says, hey guys, what's going on? And they tell him about, well, haven't you heard? Haven't you just heard what's going on in Jerusalem? They've killed our Messiah. They've killed Jesus. And so they're so distraught. But then Jesus, he opens up the scriptures to them. And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explains everything that should happen in relation to the Messiah. And then they invite them back to the place where they're staying. So Jesus, please stay with us. He's a bit reluctant at first, but then he ends up staying. And then they're having a meal together. And it's when Jesus goes to break bread, says what? Their eyes were opened. And then what happens next is that Jesus is removed from that scene. Not sure how that happens, whether he just poof, disappeared or he just got up and went out. We don't know. Let's not just jump to the assumption that he just disappeared. He could have just got up and left. And they're there and they go immediately back to tell the disciples what's just happened on the road to Emmaus. Now, where are we up in terms of if we're trying to do a chronological order of things that are happening here, what happens next? Jesus appears to all the disciples. So they're behind locked doors because they're fearing the Jews because they got Jesus. Surely they're going to come after us. So you've got to understand, these guys are so scared right now. Scared for their lives. Scared to go out. And here we have in a locked room. And again, let's not just jump to the assumption that Jesus appears in the room. It doesn't say Jesus walked through a door or a wall or anything like that. It could just be that their eyes were closed, but they weren't able to see what was going on. Similar to the way that the guards weren't able to see how Peter got out of the prison, or Elisha's servant, you know, couldn't see the army of heaven on the hills until his eyes were open and he could see. Could be something like that. We don't really know. It could be that Jesus just appeared. Could be that too. We don't really know. But Jesus appears to him and he says, peace be with you. In the Hebrew, that is shalom. Wholeness be with you. And Jesus is speaking that to his disciples. Now, in this particular case, what's going on here is that not all the disciples are there. So, 11 of Jesus has 11 disciples now because Judas has done himself in. Who's missing out of this picture? Thomas. I don't know what he's doing. Like, what a time to miss, right? What a time to miss. I don't know what he was out doing, but he missed it. He missed it. And he came back and he said, and the disciples said to him, we have seen Jesus. He has risen. And Thomas says, I find it hard to believe anything these days. Now, he's known as Doubting Thomas, but I think that's a hard title for him. Possibly a wrong title for him. The reason being is that if we're honest, we all doubt at some point in our lives, we doubt what's real and what isn't. And so Thomas here has got a certain kind of doubt. We get doubts when we're tired. You know, when you get tired and you're like, oh, man, I can't think straight. And I'm not responding the way that I want to, and everything's just a bit muddled and fuzzy. That can cause doubt. When you face a crisis in your life, whether it's a loss of a loved one or something that's happened, which is drastic in your life, that can cause doubt as well in relation to your future. In Thomas's case, I think his doubt is more along the lines of he was just so disheartened that he'd been hanging out with Jesus for all this time now. And he was believing that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who's come to redeem Israel and give it its rightful place in the world once more, that Jesus would be the king. He would be the Messiah. And then sadly, Thomas sees Jesus taken away and soon after nailed to the cross to be crucified, dead and buried. Doubt can come from being disheartened. And I think that's where Thomas is at, where you've been believing things all along and then all of a sudden you're thinking, I don't even think that's true anymore. Just over a week later, what happens? Jesus comes again. Now, can you imagine Thomas for that whole week with all the disciples telling him every single day, it's true, he's alive, he is alive. And Thomas going, nah. Until I can put my finger in where the nails were in his hands, or where I can put my hand in the side, in his side where he was pierced with the spear, I will not believe. So Thomas is saying in that, even though you told me this, I will not believe it unless I can not just see him, but I can touch him. Just feel the pain of his heart, of how much he felt let down in that moment of Jesus being crucified. And Jesus comes, and what does he say to Thomas? Thomas, come, touch me. Put your hand where the nails went through my hands. Place your hand in my side. And what was Thomas's response? My Lord and my God. Now, some people will say Thomas wasn't claiming that Jesus was God. He was just saying, my Lord, my God. But in a sense, that would be like blasphemy. And I don't think Jesus would allow that. Rather, what does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. And he worshipped him. And Jesus says to him, wow, you know, it's a blessing that you can see me, but blessed are those that have not seen and yet still believe. You guys, blessed are you, even though you have not seen Jesus in the flesh, in the blood and the bone, you still believe he has risen from the grave. And Jesus would say to you, blessed are you that you have such faith in his resurrection. This is where we're at with the world today, when a lot of people are saying, I don't know what to believe anymore. And we as a church have an incredible message, a message of hope, a message of power, and it's the message of salvation. It's a message of being transformed from death to life. It's the ministry of reconciliation you and I both have. And I know the Holy Spirit is present in each and every one of you that believes. And like the guys that went on the road to Emmaus, when they heard the words of Jesus, what did they say to one another when they were walking with Jesus and Jesus was opening up the scriptures to them? They said, when he was talking, were not our hearts burning within us? Were not our hearts burning within us? And I want to stand and say today, I think the church needs to come back to a place where we know the words of Jesus so that our hearts are burning within us to respond to his love and salvation, to respond to people who are lost and do not know what to believe or think anymore. And we're seeing that more and more so in the world today. But what we're also seeing is a world that is falling, a church I think is falling asleep to the hope of glory of Jesus Christ, because we become so consumed in our own desires and our own selfishness and we take our eyes off our one and only Savior. Like singing those words before, I give you my all. Really? I give you my all. And there's a beckoning that comes from the resurrection of Jesus. Will you follow me? Will you give me everything? Will you take up your cross and follow me? That's what he's asking of me and of you. Then after this, what happens? Let's quickly go through because there's one more thing I want to look at. The disciples go fishing. Peter says to a few others, six other disciples, saying, let's go fishing. Back up to the Lake of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. And they're out fishing. They can't catch anything all night. And then what happens early in the morning? Someone is on the bank of the sea, calls out to them because they're about 100 feet out. Caught anything? That same old response from those fishermen disciple of Jesus. Nah. Throw out your net to the other side of the boat. So they do that. Immediately, the net is filled with 153 large fish. But it doesn't even break the net. And they go to pull it on board. And as they're doing that, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter immediately grabs his clothes, puts them on, and jumps into the water. I bet you he was hoping that he could probably just walk on water and not swim in his clothes. But anyway, he made that hard swim back to shore with his clothes. And he goes and finds Jesus. And Jesus there prepares breakfast with them. And he has breakfast, he eats with them. And then he goes on a little walk with Peter. And John follows just a little way behind. And what happens in that moment? What is Jesus doing in that moment? Remember, this is Jesus in the flesh. This isn't Jesus ghost-like, spirit-like. This is Jesus in the flesh, walking with Peter. What's he saying to Peter now? Sure, that's it. Peter, do you love me? Three times he asked Peter that. And then Jesus responds by telling him, giving him instructions in terms of what to do. Feed my sheep or feed my lambs. And what Jesus is doing in that is reinstating Peter. Because why? Peter denied him. Remember the night he was betrayed three times before the rooster crowed. Peter denied Jesus. And so Jesus is now reinstating Peter or restoring Peter and giving him instruction for the ministry that is to come. Feed my sheep. What does that mean? Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Tell them I'm alive. What's the ministry of the church today in the world? To tell the world Jesus is alive. And he loves you. And he's come to save you. He's come to reconcile you back to the Father. That's the message the church should hold. That our sins have been paid for. They won't be held against us anymore. If you believe in Jesus, your sins will not be held against you. Shouldn't that be a shout of joy from the church? Absolutely. That you can stand there guiltless before God only because of Jesus. Amazing, amazing stuff. I want to quickly take you to what Paul then says. My battery must have died. That's all right. Excuse me. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul... this particular chapter, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it said it is the heart of the New Testament view of the resurrection. So if you want to know the why part of the resurrection, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where you should land. If you go to, well, most funerals, I won't say all, most funerals will have a verse from that chapter somewhere thrown in because of the hope of the life that Jesus offers only because of the resurrection. So I want to just touch on a couple of things here because it's important for us. I think it helps with that whole living out the Christian life and having that our hearts burn within us when we understand more and more of, well, what is our future? What is the future? What is the purpose of all of this? Where are we going? And Paul puts it out as clear as he can, although there is a lot of debate over it, as clear as he can about the resurrection. So first of all, he says that as a reminder of the gospel. If you do have your Bibles there, you can open it up to 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, this is the gospel, right? This is you reminding his people of the gospel. "For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received." Here we go. You ready? "That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." And then he goes on to list some people that he appeared to. So he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12, and we know it's 11, but in reference to the 12 was like the group that followed Jesus. So that was used a lot in that time where even though one person was missing, it would still be talked about as the 12 rather than now the 11. It was still talked about as the 12. To the 12, to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep, that is, some have died. And then he appeared to James and the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And a bit further down in verse 11, he says, "Whatever then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And Paul is saying there, he's giving a list, right? If you want, as Corinthians, to find out more about the truth of this resurrection, these are the people you should go and see or hear their story, hear their testimony. And Paul's encouraging people, look into it. If you've got questions about it, look into it. And I say the same thing to people who are having doubts of their faith today, and they're like, "I'm not sure about my doubts." My response to that is, look into the resurrection. Look at the resurrection. Look at the stories around the resurrection. And once you've gathered your evidence, tell me what you think. That's what I say to people when they're doubting. Because I think there is an abundance of evidence around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I won't go into it now. We'll keep moving on because we want to go on an Easter egg hunt, right? Great. So Jesus has appeared to many. And then Paul goes on to talk about the resurrection of the dead. And this is where Paul, because it's in Corinth, right? So he's talking to a people that are in a culture which is a Greco-Roman culture. And if you're familiar with some of the writings that went on there with philosophy, in particular someone called Plato, he talks about that, that this physical body, this body we live in right now, it's just decaying. And he couldn't wait until he was freed of this prison of a physical body so that he could live as an immortal, everlasting soul, a disembodied spirit. That's what he looked forward to. And that was something which the Greco-Roman world of that time believed. They believed that when this body saw death, it would not come alive again, but rather, yes, we would go on in disembodied spirits. And Paul is addressing this very issue, and he's saying to the church, no, Jesus rose in a physical body. Flesh, blood, and bone. And by the way, did you know Jesus will always remain like that? He will always remain in that body that was crucified or bears the marks of crucifixion. But he rose again in glory. And Paul goes on to say, I won't go into it too much further. Please read the rest of the chapter because I'll briefly talk about it. Paul goes on to say that Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. And what Paul is saying there is Jesus is your hope. He's the first fruit. He rose again from death to life in a physical body that would no longer see sickness, would no longer suffer, would no longer die. Why? Because Jesus, through the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, has the victory over death. He has the victory over death, and he is the first fruit. And so what happens in the future for us? And as Christians, please, let us be excited about this. When we die, we will die, unless the Lord returns before we do. But when we die, what happens? Paul says, within a twinkling of an eye, like that, you will be with Jesus. You'll be with Jesus. Amazing. You'll be in his presence. He will know you and know you by name. Wow. And then we get the hang of Jesus until Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead. And when he comes to judge the living and the dead and he's done all of that, what happens is, or before he does all that, sorry, the physical bodies, your physical body will be raised back miraculously to life. Now, some people might be going, yeah, but I don't really like the shape of my ears. Jesus, could you do something about that when I get my body back? So the problem is that's because we live in the world that we're living in right now. When we believe all the lies that the enemy says, that's awful, that's disgusting, oh, you look bad. Whereas actual fact, the Father sees you and says, you are beautiful. You are amazing. You won't have any flaws in terms of things that break down or decay. You're not going to grow old in the new life of heaven, which will be here on earth, by the way, because he's going to make all things new. This is what we get to look forward to, and this is part of the reason why we should be saying to people, look, this is going to be incredible what Jesus has done for us. It's going to be an incredible. And not only do we get to enjoy a renewed earth with renewed bodies and renewed relationships where there is no sin involved, which means we don't have to build those barriers anymore. We can relate to one another in love, in a right and good, wholesome way. Not only that, but we can be with Jesus forever. Amazing. That's what we have to look forward to. It's the hope that the church carries. And I hope it's your hope. Your heart is also, and that your heart is also burning today. That you'll be transformed again by this news of the resurrection. Let there be a renewal that goes on in your heart to share this good news with the world. When I say that, I don't say that easily or comfortably, because I know how many times I have remained silent because of fear. But man, my heart is growing stronger. My heart is growing stronger to let the world know that Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. I'm going to finish there, guys. We're going to sing another song. And we're going to have communion. We're going to have the bread and the juice. This is a time for us to eat and drink together. It's meant to be a meal, but we ration it out so that we all kind of enjoy these little bits together. But the whole purpose of it is for us to be close to the one who saves us. To remember his words and to remember his love and to remember his death on the cross. That he was buried in a tomb. But on the Easter Sunday, the stone was rolled away and he rose again to life. He was the first fruit of what is to come. Your physical resurrection. When this world is renewed and made whole again. And in that place, everyone will be at peace with God and peace with one another. So what Jesus has done for us on the cross, for me, is too marvelous to comprehend. But let's take this moment to say thank you. As we eat the bread, which reminds us of his body, which was given for you. And as we drink from the cup, it's the cup of the new covenant. It's a new agreement with God. And we know that God doesn't break his covenants. He's keeping this covenant with you. That you have new life, eternal life, forever. You will be resurrected. Be sure of it. You can be sure of it. Jesus has done this for you.
Thanks for listening. For more of our teaching, visit redhill.org.au.